great to come together as God's Easter people. I know, you think, well, Easter was last week, Sean. Yeah, well, sometimes, you know, Christmas is a long season, isn't it? The build-up and the after. You know, and we think a weekend will do it for Easter. No, we are Easter people in light of Easter. And I want to talk a little bit about that, particularly from the words of our Lord Jesus this morning. Some of you, I don't know if you're aware of this, but a few years back, under the leadership of Rob Frost, who was the Methodist evangelist, they set up an event annually called the Easter People. Any of you heard of it? And if you one or two of you, that's great. And under good leadership, proven leadership, you know, with the promise of coming together in order that God's people may be released fully and fruitfully into the ministries that they have in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, when he tells us to take up our cross, as we're going to think about in a few moments, is inviting us to be God's Easter people, to die according to God's purpose for us, just as Jesus died according to God's purpose for him, and then to come alive, to live to the full in the power of his resurrection, all that God intends and wants us to do and to become. So I'm an Easter person this morning. You know, I know, Jill, the Lord only needed his tomb for a weekend. You know, I don't know how long physically my body's going to be in the tomb when I die, but, you know, I won't need it forever. You know, we are a resurrection people living in the light of a coming resurrected Lord, and we look forward to that day. And our fullness of life and our hope and our purpose is grounded in him. Not our effort, but our desire to trust in who he is and what he has done. And I want to set it in the context of that this morning, because so often we can hear what Jesus says in Luke 14 as though he just wants us to give it our best shot. And we get disheartened and we get discouraged because we can't possibly live up to all that Christ is calling us to do and become here. But we need to set it in the context as God's Easter people that we're resting in what he's done and worked for us, not relying on our own effort and ability and strength to do it. Because you can get disheartened that way. A few years back now, when my two oldest grandchildren were a little bit younger, I took them for a walk up to Hengistbury Head. Now, I love to go to Hengistbury Head. It's a great walk, but it's quite a long climb up to the top, particularly when you're carrying one in this arm and one in this arm, because they could see it was a long walk and thought Grandad would be better to do it for them. And I'm following this lady who's pushing this double buggy. And she's got twins, probably four or five, in this double buggy, trying to push it up to the top of Hengistbury Head. And the lady was saying to her two boys, she said, "Now, Mummy cannot do this without a little bit of help from you." And I thought when she said that, that she intended for her boys to get out and walk. But no, in unison, starting slowly and then getting a little bit quicker, the boys started to chant together. Some of you recognize this. "I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can." And she did eventually get to the top with great effort and a little bit of puff. But what I'm saying to you this morning is that as Easter people, unlike the little engine that could, outside of Christ and his death and resurrection for us, not only can we not, we're not expected to think we can. Do you understand that? Because this is the release that is ours to know in the resurrected Christ. It's not that we think we can, we can't. We can't be all and achieve all and live in the fullness of all that God wants to bless us with if we think we can. But when we know we can't, but he can, then we come into the blessing of all that we're going to be challenged with to think about this morning. We are Easter people, able to live because Christ died, able to count the cost because Christ first counted the cost for us, able to follow only if we're willing not to try in ourselves to be able. And this is what Jesus wants to say to the crowds here, traveling with him in verse 25. And it comes down to just three things that thin out the crowd, seldom add to the crowd. I want you to think about that this morning. What Jesus says here is going to thin out the crowd. It's not going to add to it. Three things that Jesus says without which we can't be disciples. Three things that leave us in no doubt as to what a disciple is, an Easter person is. Three things that as Easter people we're alive in Christ to show. And it's interesting for me that if we think about this take-home thought, we might begin to really take to heart what it is Christ is calling us to do and become this morning. So if you need a take-home thought, here it is. Here's the message in miniature. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ never demands more from us than God has in Christ already fully given to us. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer beautifully put it, discipleship is not an offer that man makes to God. It's not what we can bring to him, it's what he brings to us. So in that context, because I don't want anybody leaving this morning disheartened, oh, I can't. If you leave here this morning saying, I can't, you've got the message. You can't. And you can push your double buggy up the any hill thinking you can and you can and you can. You can't. Not in yourself, but in Christ. All that he calls us to do and become, he empowers us for. Amen? So, you know, don't get disheartened by what Jesus says here. Get lifted in your spirit and understand that you're Easter people. You live in the power of the risen Christ. And he'll strengthen you for it, because this is quite challenging stuff. And I see that a disciple, an Easter person, has got to be somebody who has a priority that we place in following Christ. That's the first thing that Jesus says here. Look at how he puts it. Verse 26 is up there. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot. It's not me that's saying this. It's Jesus saying this. He cannot be my disciple. Now, isn't that about the most crowd-pleasing thing he could have said? You know, how to win friends and influence people. You can't be a follower of mine unless you hate your family. Doesn't that sound encouraging to you this morning? I can see you're greatly uplifted by that. I tell you, how many followers would even a top football team get if it were dependent upon their supporters having to hate their own families and put their own interests last for them to attend a match? I don't think many teams, not even Southampton, would get too many followers that way. And yet it seems as if the Lord is more interested in thinning out this crowd here than building one up. Don't you? I've seen many committed football fans in my time, and I've played golf with some golfers who would put their game above their family any day of the week, I promise you. And not because they're prepared to put self-interest aside, as Jesus says we must to follow him, but because they were only prepared to put self-interest first. But our priority is the Lord first. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? See, we get caught up with that word hate, and we think there's a terrible thing for the Lord to say. But of course, in the Greek, it simply means to love less. We love less our family than the Lord. Because when we love less our family than we love the Lord, actually our family gets the best from us. And some of us don't live in the full measure of the blessing of our friendship or our family or our fellowship because our priority is not the Lord. We think if we put the Lord first, it's going to rob us of the very blessing we want from him. But actually, if that is our priority, it's going to bring to us the full measure of the blessing of God. That's why Jesus wants us to make sure that we've got our priorities in the right place. Anyone, he said in Matthew 10:37, who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's a challenge, isn't it? But as I heard yesterday at our day of Moreland's reunion, you know, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. Whatever's in our heart in terms of priority and passion for the Lord is going to come out in terms of our priority and in terms of us showing our Savior to a world that is watching to see if we are alive in Christ or not. He must be our first love. Can you ladies imagine a man proposing to you and saying, I want to marry you, but under this one condition, that if just a little while down the road another woman comes along into my life and I love her more than you, then you'll have to leave. I mean, that would be a wonderful proposal, wouldn't it? How many women would snap that kind of man up? Yet that's often the level of the commitment that we can be asking the Lord Jesus to settle for in our lives. Well, Lord, I'm going to put you first unless I'm going to have to miss the final round of the Masters. I'm going to put you first, Lord, unless actually what I think I need to enhance my life comes ahead of you. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's the way that it is, isn't it? I remember hearing about a boy called John, and John had been going out with a girl called Sue. And several times, John had asked Sue to marry him. And every time, Sue had said quite firmly, no. Until eventually she came to John and she said, John, I don't want to see you anymore. I'm going to have to break up with you. And John said to Sue, Sue, is there someone else? And Sue said to John, John, there's just got to be. There's just got to be. But look, with Jesus here, there has just got to be no one else that we love more than him. I hope we understand that. I've put it like this: the person who loves others most is the person who loves Jesus best. My wife only gets the best from me when I love Jesus the most. You as a fellowship and family together with me in Christ as is God's Easter people only get the best from your pastor as your pastor gives his best to the Lord. And it works in reverse, doesn't it? Can I ask you this morning then, in the heart of the Lord who says it, what is your priority in your life? Are you missing the blessing of Christ because you're trying to put him lower down the order? Secondly, I want you to notice here the price that we pay in following Jesus. Because in the next verse, verse 27, Jesus goes on to say to the crowds, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, again, look at it, cannot be his disciple. It just won't happen. Again, this is a non-negotiable part of the Christian life. Not because Jesus is determined to make it difficult for us. The Christian life for us to live in ourselves is impossible. But it's non-negotiable because Christ wants the best for us. And we've got to take up our cross and follow him. Billy Graham put it this way, and I think he had it absolutely right. He says, salvation is free. Amen. God paid the price. That's what we're here to remember this morning, isn't it? The price that he paid. So there's not a sin in my life that cannot be forgiven. There's not a relationship that I struggle with that cannot be restored. There's not a hope that I live with that cannot be fully fulfilled in terms of my hopes and dreams and ambitions in the Lord. But discipleship, following Christ, costs everything we had. Is it too much to ask that he who paid everything to save us demands that we pay everything in order to serve him. It's not a fee that we pay to buy his favor. It's a gift that we're willing to give to show our gratitude. How thankful are we to God? Isn't he a great God? Isn't he a marvelous Savior? Doesn't he stir your hearts even as you look at the table and reflect on just how good he has been to us? And yet the question always comes, doesn't it? How can something be free and cost you everything at the same time? That's not an easy thing, is it? Well, that's what it comes down to. And suppose I had the desire to climb Mount Everest. Now, I've got to say, I've got no desire to climb Mount Everest. And the fact that Hillary once said, well, I climbed it because it was there, is not good reasoning in my book. Okay? I respect those that want to try, but I do think they're mad. But just suppose that I had the desire to climb Everest. Well, I went online, and at the last count, if somebody from this country wanted to go and climb Everest, the very least it would cost them would be £35,000, which is a lot of money, isn't it? So if you had the desire, it's one thing. Have you got the money? It's another. But if you had the desire and somebody came along and said, look, I want to kind of fund you to climb Everest, you know, it's not going to cost you a penny. That's one thing, isn't it? But the moment you accept their offer of that payment for you to climb Everest, what are you doing? You've committed yourselves to months of training, to working hard, to getting yourself fit, to learning what you need to learn in order to get there. So at one point, it's going to cost you nothing. But at the other level, to do it is going to cost you everything. It's true, isn't it? Somebody gave you a free air ticket. You know, where do you want to go? Go there, there's a free air ticket for you. Okay, to go on the plane, to get on the trip is going to cost you nothing. But the moment you accept the ticket, you're committed to get on the plane and go, aren't you? And you know, you put your life in the hands of the pilot that's going to fly you there, don't you? I know that my salvation is free in Christ. That's why I'm committed to make him the priority of my life. That's why I'm committed to pay the price of what it's going to cost me to follow him. Because I know that I'll never lack in the process of wanting to do that. And I don't want my life to be a life of lack. I want it to be a life of fullness and prosperity in the things that God wants to bless me with. And that's why Jesus says you've got to take up your cross and follow. You've got to die to your self-interest. You've got to die to your self-effort. You've got to die to your self-reliance so you can show off to a watching world in the price that you're willing to pay in following God's goodness, God's grace in freely giving you everything in him. Are we willing to pay that price? I ask myself that question. Again, I don't ask it to depress me. I don't get depressed by it. I get heartened by it. Because I know the Lord would never ask it of me if he wouldn't empower me to do it. And so I want to follow. Don't you? Somebody said to me recently, this is a little aside here, but somebody said to me recently, why do you quote so many Bible verses when you speak? Well, it's not just to back up my message. The reason I do it, folks, is because in the message, those are the parts that are guaranteed inspired. Everything God says is inspired. It is his word, and that's what we have here from Christ. So be willing to pay the price. I think it's a terrible thing when I look at the news and I see what some people are prepared to give their life for, to commit great acts of evil and atrocity. But I tell you, it breaks my heart even more that I can see in the world those who are willing to count the cost and lay down their lives for a lie, when there's so many of us not willing to count the cost and go out and live for the truth. I want to show my Savior. That's why we haven't got time, but if you looked at the next couple of verses, Jesus says the Christian life is like a strong tower. It's a tower of work. It's a tower of worship. It's a tower of witness. It's a tower of warfare. There's a tremendous cost in building the tower, but it won't ever get built. And we won't ever see the fruit that God wants us to see. We won't ever have the joy that He wants us to have. We won't ever make the impact that He wants us to make if we don't count the cost of building that tower, of getting on board and following Him first. We'll come up short. And He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. The price we pay in following Jesus. Why do we so often see those that drop out of church? Those who fall by the wayside and disappear? Because they're not willing to pay the price. We had the challenge yesterday. We had a 32-year... Tim's over there as well. He was in the same class at Moorlands. And we went and we enjoyed a reunion. And one of the lecturers was saying to us, this is the challenge. You've got to finish well. 30-odd years, we hadn't seen some of those people yesterday. And it was great to catch up with some of their stories. But, you know, we're only halfway through. We want to finish well. We want to get the tower fully built. We want to go the distance in the fight, if you saw the next parable. We want to get to the finish in the blessing of Christ. Don't you? I don't want to face my Savior one day and think that, you know, I finished my Christian life 20 years before the Lord said it would be finished. I want to live in the full measure of His blessing. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. And we pay the price in following Christ. We have the priority in following Christ. And last of all, as we come to the table this morning, there's the passion that we need to present in following Christ too. Jesus says, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Doesn't that about sum it all up? To give up everything we have in Christ. It's not that we're to give away everything. We need to be clear on this. Jesus is not telling you this morning, I want you to go out and sell your house and sell your car and give everything away. He just wants us to give it up to Him. We are stewards of everything that He's blessed us with. Yeah? It's having that willingness to give it up if He asks us to give it up. Remember hearing years ago, I read the great book by Juan Carlos Ortiz called The Disciple. And he tells in that book the story of the pearl, of a man who sees this beautiful pearl and he desires it. And he goes to the man who owns the pearl. He says, I want to buy that pearl. What's it going to cost me? The man who owns the pearl says, well, if you want it, it's going to cost you everything. The man says, you've got a deal. What have you got? He said, well, I've got about £50,000 in the bank. Will that do? Well, that's a start. He said, well, then I'm going to have to trust in my savings. You've got some savings as well as what you've got in there. We'll have that as well. Then how am I going to pay my bills? Bills on what? Bills on my house. You've got a house. I'll have that as well. Well, where am I going to park my car? You've got a car. We'll have that as well. Well, where are me and my wife going to live with the children? You've got a wife and children. We'll take them as well. Well, how am I going to live? You've got yourself. I'm going to take you as well. The price of the pearl is everything. And the deal was done. But then the man who owned the pearl said, now hang on a minute. I don't need payment up front. It's just I want you to know that if I need anything that is now mine, in light of what I've given you, it's available, right? Yes. A couple of weeks later, the man gets a phone call. I've got a friend visiting. He's in desperate need for a car for the next 2 weeks to get to various events he's going to do. You know that car that you gave to me? I need it now. A few weeks went on. He said, I've got another friend who's visiting. He needs a bed for the night. You know that house that you gave me? I need the room now. You see, we're stewards of everything we have. But the Lord doesn't call it in all in one go very often, does He? But the passion that we've got in following is such that everything's given over to Him that we couldn't be more delighted to give it when He asks for it. Not because we want a reward for it. We've already received in full everything that He gives us in Christ. But because we want to please Him with it. And we know if we please Him with it, it's going to be a blessing to others through it. Amen? And we want that, don't we? I want that for this community. I want that for this church. And it should be my passion, because I tell you, when it's your passion, other people can see it's your passion, can't they? And that's why Jesus finishes this passage that telling us that salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be made salty again? The point is, you know, as Christians in this world, following Christ, prepared to put the priority of him first in our life, paying that price with a passion, we're going to be like peanuts on a bar. We're going to create a thirst in people that will raise within them the awareness and the need to take a drink from Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. Amen? You see somebody in love, you think, oh, I wouldn't mind being in love myself. You see somebody excited about doing something. Somebody says, oh, did you see that program last night? Did you see that? Oh, you know, doesn't that kind of stir you to want to go away and see if you can watch it? Of course it does. People see in us the blessing, the fullness, the joy, the life of being God's Easter people, dead to ourselves, alive to Christ. It creates a thirst. And Christ is here this morning to satisfy your thirst, to meet the need of your life, to take your insufficiency and bring to it his supply, so that you can know all that he wants you to know. Folks, is he our priority? I hope he is. Let's not get legalistic. I think that's just up there, is it? Is it? We've lost it. Doesn't matter. Legalism says God will love us if we change. I'm not asking you this morning to change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. I'm simply saying, come and follow Jesus, and he'll make all the difference in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you call us to follow. Not because you want to make our lives difficult, but because you want to make our lives blessed. Forgive us that so often we try and serve you with a martyr spirit. And we look as though we're not enjoying it. We look as though that if there's anything else that we'd want to do, that's what we would prefer to do. But Lord, help us to follow you in the same way that you lead us. With a determination to do all and become all that you yourself came to do and show us. And we find our life in following, so that even when people look at us, they're not taken up with us, they're taken up with you. And as we come to this table now, and we open up our hearts and lives, Lord, you know what's going on in us. You know where we need forgiveness. You know where we need hope. You know where we feel that the tower is only half built, and Lord, in ourselves, we can't go on to fulfill the building of that tower. So please strengthen us to achieve it in you, for you. We know that you're not here just to stand in judgment on us and to knock us down. You've come in grace to save us, to build us, to secure us for a future that is guaranteed because of what you did in dying, being buried, and coming alive from the dead. And thank you that there is that empty tomb. There's no body in the tomb, because you're a living Savior. And we come to you, our living Lord, and say, help us to make you our priority, to be prepared to pay the price of following, and to do it in such a way that the passion of it, Lord, allows others to see that actually we don't feel like we've given up very much. And we wouldn't give any less to follow as you command. So guide us through and encourage our hearts as we take this bread in a few moments and drink this cup, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.